Oh, you all look so good out there with your red on, all these flaming celebrations. Happy Pentecost. Are you excited? It's one of the church's principal feast days. It's considered the birthday of the church, and we're having East Coast custard. Now, of course, you can't experience the custard if I were just to tell you about it. No matter how good my description would be, and even if you believe fully that what I might say is true, it can't substitute for actually tasting it. It's not the same. And as well, you would not receive the nourishment of it. You have to experience it for yourself. So this little analogy points to what I'd like to reflect on today, something maybe a little more profound than custard, and that is that at the center of our celebration today is the Holy Spirit, who is, in a sense, a profound mystery to us, but not a mystery to be solved, but a mystery to be entered and known, something to be experienced, something you can only really know by experiencing it for yourself. And I want to emphasize today that the fire of the Holy Spirit, the grace, the energy, is real. And by real, I mean experienceable, tangible. We can feel it. We have the subtle instruments to do that. And it matters that we open ourselves to the truth of this realness. Because if we're not open and available to the grace as real, then we can miss it. And this grace is made to be combustible with us, to dance with us, to inform us. And if we miss it, we miss the opportunity to engage with this living grace, to let this higher wisdom engage us, to guide us and comfort us, and to lead us to be more fully alive in God. And we don't want to miss that. So we heard today in Acts the story that, as promised by Jesus, the disciples feel the fire of the Holy Spirit upon them. And as events are often recounted in Scripture, it is told dramatically because it is pointing to something powerful and real. The disciples are all in this house together, and there's this big gust of wind and a blast, and flames appear among them, flames resting on each of them. You know, I can still vividly remember at Our Lady of Victory Catholic School in Baltimore coloring pages for Pentecost, the pictures of that flame on top of their heads, their shocked faces. It was so vivid. It was so fun to color the red and the orange and the yellow. And then Luke tells us that they all start talking in different languages, and the crowd that hears them are like, these people are drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. They've gotten into the new wine. What a strange scene. And we don't know exactly what happened. Maybe it looked just like my grade school coloring page. Maybe I nailed it and it just looked exactly like that. We don't know. And we don't know either what exactly each disciple experienced in those moments. It was probably something they couldn't easily describe in words, and even if they tried, it could not fully convey that experience. But we do know that something happened, because something radically changed after that. These same disciples who ran away terrified from Jesus at the crucifixion, nowhere to be seen, those who were still confused after Easter, they heard the news, but they went back to their lives, fishing. They didn't always recognize Christ when they saw him. Who, even at the ascension, their last moments of perceiving the risen presence, were asking, like, Jesus, is this it now? Is this when you're going to do the whole thing and restore everything? No, not exactly. But then, this little confused, afraid ragtag group after Pentecost somehow became lions of courage and began spreading what Christ had shown them about love and compassion for every person, and how we ourselves are designed to share that love, like an apple tree is designed to create apples. We are fashioned to give love. And as they courageously and vividly spread this truth in ways that people were very much drawn to, this formerly muddled little group birthed Christianity. One of the major faith traditions on earth changed the world, changed the course of history. And by their work, we are here right now. And though as a church many mistakes have been made along the way and we still wrestle with how to express this radical love most fully and truly, this faith tradition is also and has also been a life-giving force of comfort and guidance to billions of people, countless communities, life-saving to people at times. Jesus' scruffy followers didn't do that alone. They couldn't have done it without the greater graces and energy of what we call the Holy Spirit, without that greater wisdom of life. The wisdom, for example, that can take a tiny fertilized seed and unfold it into a human being, or a 3,000-foot redwood tree. It's the wisdom that shows up in us as that longing, that subtle but powerful longing to live our lives in the greater something that we sense is here. It's the wisdom that prods our longing for humanity to stop creating a hell realm on earth, but to choose love and compassion over violence and greed and war, over the insanity of creating systems that cause people to suffer and starve. It seems like we should have learned that by now, right? To bring this about, though, requires our active engagement, our combustion with the greater wisdom and grace of God, with the fire of the Holy Spirit. And one way to begin that is to be open to this grace of the Holy Spirit as real and experienceable, to be on the lookout for it, and to be receptive to it in all its subtle forms, and to learn to engage with it, to have it be not just something we believe in or read about, but something we do. But it's hard. It's hard in at least two ways that I'd like to name. First, it's hard because this grace is invisible to our eyes, it's incomprehensible to our logic, and it requires us to let some of our most fundamental concepts of reality break apart. And we, as an intelligent species, don't generally like our fundamental concepts of reality messed with. We don't like to consider that things aren't always what they seem or what we think they are, but they're not. They're not. To consider that, let's take a little venture into physics. I'm a bit of a nerd, so maybe some of you are too and will enjoy this. But we perceive that the reality here is that we are individuals sitting with other individuals at the service. But our most advanced scientific descriptions of the universe don't really confirm that at all. Because everything that is here, this pulpit, the pews, our bodies, these massive walls, the whole earth, everything is made of atoms. And if you know anything about atoms, you know that an atom is 99.99999% empty space, with infinitesimally small pockets of energy there. And to get an idea of the scale of this, if you look in your service bulletin at a period, at the end of a sentence, atoms are so small that trillions of them could fit on that period. Not hundreds, not thousands, not millions, not billions, trillions. And the small pockets of energy in just one of those trillions of atoms is the most powerful energy known on Earth. One atom nucleus split open could produce a massive explosion that would affect the entire city and beyond, or create massive amounts of electrical power. So this is all also invisible to us, beyond our comprehension, beyond our capacity to even imagine. We can imagine a dozen things on the wall, but trillions we can't imagine. We can't imagine that small of a space, or that amount of power in that small of a space, We can't imagine that there's nothing solid here, nothing separate and apart. This is just a field of mostly empty space and powerful humming vibration. So, the reality of the Holy Spirit is even more mysterious, more inconceivable, more tangibly power, and in every way more real than this scientific description of the physical creation that we ragtag human beings came up with. So we can't see Holy Spirit grace with our eyes, and it's hard to logically understand it, but the miracle and great treasure from this abundantly generous and loving creation is this: we can experience it. And it starts with opening to it as real and accessible to us. And then we can learn to use our deeper, subtler senses to perceive it ever more clearly and open to it, open the gates of ourselves to the river of it flowing through us. And this grace is somehow both of the cosmic dimension and yet operates with us in intimate, personal, even loving ways. As if we matter, as if our choices matter. We can invite this grace, we can draw strength and comfort from it, and we can radically change as a result of it. But there's this second thing that's hard about it. Although it sometimes comes dramatically, it more often comes in a gradual process that asks a lot of us, a lot of us. Jesus described the cost when he told us the two greatest commandments. The cost is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love yourself and all others in that same way as well. With all your heart and your soul and your mind requires a lot. Things like developing deeper awareness, accountability of our thoughts and choices, self-love, ongoing listening and receptivity to the presence of the Holy Spirit, discipline, willingness to let go of some things we're grasping to make a space for the new, and more, all to find our way, with God's help, to feel and to combust with the gentle presence of the Holy Spirit's fire, and to learn to live in active relationship with it. It's costly. We're asked to turn everything over. But for what we receive, and for what we become, and for what we can give to the world through this, it's the bargain of all eternity.